Today, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Today, we're leaving the Gospel of John for 1 week, and I want to speak to you from Matthew's Gospel. And this is just a wonderful opportunity that we have today to speak to you about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Mark and John begin their Gospel accounts with the life of Jesus at about 30 years old, and that's when Jesus entered into his public ministry. But both Matthew and Luke take us all the way back to the time that Jesus was born, and so in order for us to study Jesus' birth today, we have to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you on the subject, a white Christmas or a right Christmas. Irving Berlin wrote the song, A White Christmas, and you remember the chorus began, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. If you're dreaming of a white Christmas right now, a dream is all it is, because we're not having a white Christmas here this year. But I can promise you this, if you'll listen very closely to the message today, if you'll take heed to the words that are said, you can have a right Christmas. Now today I'd like to speak to you about a right Christmas. Tonight in our candlelight service, I will be speaking about the first fright Christmas. So we have white Christmas, right Christmas, and fright Christmas. And of those three, I hope that when you go home today and tomorrow that you will have a right Christmas. The story that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is about the wise men who came to see Jesus. Perhaps all of you, probably most of you, have heard that little funny story about the hillbilly Christmas pageant. And there were three little boys who were playing the wise men. And they misunderstood the Christmas story. And so on the night of the pageant, the three little boys came in dressed as firemen, and they were wearing fire hats. And the teacher asked them, well, why are you wearing fire hats? And they said, teacher, you said the wise men came from afar. You have to be from Southern California at least to get that one. But there's a lot of misconception about the wise men. A lot of different ideas that people have about the wise men who came to see Jesus, but I think that these wise men do teach us some significant things about how to have a right Christmas. I'd like you to stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. We want to read from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Matthew 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. You might want to underline that in your Bible today. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you again for the great opportunity to preach your word today. We thank you, Lord, for each one who's come to hear your word preached, for each family represented. I ask you, Lord, that we might have a right Christmas. And in this Christmas, may we magnify always the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with me as I preach this message today. Speak to some heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are many misconceptions of these wise men, the story of the wise men that we find in the Bible. Actually, in our King James Version, the word wise is a translation of the word magic. Sometimes you'll hear the wise men referred to as the magi. But these men who came to see Jesus were not witches. They weren't warlocks, and they weren't some show, traveling show, that came from Las Vegas to do magic tricks. These were actually men of higher learning. These were men who were educated, and they had come most likely from the country of Persia. In the Old Testament, Daniel was a prophet in Persia, and these men were like unto Daniel. They were specially gifted with wisdom and with learning, and God had given them a special revelation that a new king had been born of the Jews, and they were to go find him. Another misconception that we find about the wise men is that there were three wise men. Most of you have heard that. But the Bible doesn't tell us that there were three wise men, doesn't say that there were 30 or that there were 300 wise men. And if we really look at this, the truth of the matter is that if three men had showed up in Jerusalem looking for this newborn king, they wouldn't have caused much stir at all. Not in a city so large, no one would have noticed these wise men as they came. And so it's most likely that there weren't three wise men, but I believe there very well could have been 300, a whole traveling troop of wise men who came to seek out Jesus. A third misconception is the time of their arrival. Most of us have seen nativity scenes, and in the nativity scenes there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the baby, and also the wise men. But we notice in the scriptures that we read today that when the wise men arrived, Mary and Joseph and the baby were not in a stable. They weren't in a manger. Apparently they'd already moved into a house, because the Bible says they came to the house where he was. This trip that the wise men made was a journey of about 1,500 miles. And so the family, as I said, was already living in a house by the time that the wise men arrived. And then, as we read, we also learn that when Herod first heard about the appearing of the star, that he ordered immediately the slaughter, the killing of all the infants that were 2 years old and under. And that's a very good indication to us that most likely Jesus was 2 years old before the wise men ever arrived. So those are some of the misconceptions. But I'd like for us to look at this story today, and I'd like to tell you something that's shown here about having a right Christmas. First of all, if you want to have a right Christmas, then you must search in the right place. Now, I gave you three misconceptions about the wise men. Actually, there is a fourth, and perhaps we could find many other misconceptions. But a fourth misconception is the location of this star. Many people thought or think that it is a star that showed in the east, and so they followed this star in an easterly direction. But the star wasn't actually in the east. The wise men were in the east, and the star must have been in the west. And so the wise men were following that star most likely in a southwesterly direction as they headed towards Jerusalem. Now, what's most significant about that, I think, is that these wise men had to go to the right place. They never would have found Jesus following the brightest star that was in the east. They were astronomers. They knew the heavens very well. There were many stars, perhaps, that they could have followed. But God showed them the exact star, the exact one that would lead them to the place where Jesus was. And I think it's interesting that they chose an obvious place to find Jesus. Where would he obviously be born if he's a king of the Jews? Most likely in Jerusalem. And so they headed towards Jerusalem, and that's where they expected to find a king. A king most naturally would be found in the capital city of Jerusalem, and a king would naturally be found in the palace of a king. But we find here that when they went to Herod, Herod had no knowledge of this king that was born. Jesus was not in the palace. Well, if Jesus is not in the palace, then perhaps he's in the temple. Maybe that's where Jesus is. After all, Jesus would be a great spiritual leader. Surely they would find him in the temple. But we praise the Lord for this, that they didn't find him in the temple, but they didn't stop looking. These were wise men, and they were wise enough to know that they needed to ask directions. They needed to find out exactly where this new king was. They were wise men, but they didn't know everything. And thank the Lord, that didn't hinder them. Their pride didn't hinder them from asking directions about where he could be found. I think from reading a story, that apparently the star had disappeared for a time. They were in the general direction of Jerusalem. They came there, but then there's further information revealed. If you look at verses 3 through 6 of our text, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And there's another, of course, indication that it was more than three wise men, because Herod was very troubled. All the city was troubled because of them. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So the wise men were asking for information. And when Herod's morbid curiosity was piqued, he thought also that he needed to get the information. And of course, Herod's intent was not to worship Jesus as a king. Herod's intent very clearly was to kill him. He was a rival king. And so Herod went to the priest and the scribes to find out where Jesus would be born. And then when he received that information, he gave the information to the wise men, and they went to look for Jesus. But I want you to notice specifically where this information came from. The Bible tells us that they looked into the scriptures. They went to the Old Testament prophets. They were searching for Jesus. And friends, if you are going to search for Jesus, the place that you'll always find him is in the Bible. Would you notice that statement today? If you're looking for Jesus, find him in the Bible. The scriptures had already prophesied where Jesus would be born. The prophet said, it's in Judea, it's in Bethlehem, that's the city or the town where he will be. Not in the palace, not in the temple, he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Friends, if there's anything that you want to know about Jesus, the place for you to go is to the Bible. Isn't it sad that there are many churches and many preachers who the very last place that they want to go to look for Jesus is the pages of the Bible? Preachers every Sunday get up and preach from different things, from different texts, from all different kinds of information, and they don't actually go to the Bible to find out about Jesus. But we're not like that here at Berean. We're looking for Jesus, and we're going to go to the Bible because the Holy Scriptures are the only place where Jesus can be found. You can pick up a newspaper, pick up the magazines, pick up or listen to the History Channel on television. Everybody has an idea about Jesus. But I'll tell you today, if they didn't get their information straight out of the Holy Bible, then they don't have the correct information about Jesus. Some people say, well, and I heard this just recently. We have discovered some lost sayings of Jesus. There are some other things that Jesus said that have just come to light. We really didn't know about this. Don't believe that for a minute. There are no lost sayings of Jesus. And friends, a God who is able to give us the Bible, his holy word, he is well capable of preserving everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ in this Bible. But then there are some people who say, no, there is another testament. There's other places to look. And so they'll tell you, you need to read the Book of Mormon also. That's another testament of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you that the only place that you'll find Jesus that can save your soul is in the pages of the Bible. So these wise men wanted to find Jesus. The scriptures told them where Jesus was, and that's where they went. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and listen, they're able to do what? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. And so if you want to search for Jesus, you have to look in the right place. Look in God's holy word. Now I want you to notice next that if you want to write Christmas, you must seek the right person. And I think that I could sum this up with one scripture. It's what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Did you know the Bible is full of similar statements? It is. The Bible tells us that over and over. I could go to Acts chapter 16 if I wanted today, and I could tell you about the story of the Philippian jailer. I can go to Acts chapter 8 and we can talk about the Ethiopian eunuch and the message that was given to him. I could go to John chapter 9 and we could talk about the blind man that Jesus placed the clay on his eyes. We could go to John chapter 4 and I could speak to you about the woman at the well. And in every case, the person of salvation is always Jesus. There's nobody else that can save. So just like his birth was widely announced to the wise men, it was widely announced to the shepherds that were on that hillside, widely announced to the prophets that we find in the Old Testament, so we also find that salvation in Jesus Christ is widely announced throughout the pages of the Bible. Salvation is in Jesus alone, and it's very widely announced. Don't anybody be confused about this. The Bible's full of information about one way of salvation. Now, I'd like to make a very important point about this. I want you to look at verse number 11, if you would, please. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Do you notice the Bible doesn't say that they worshipped them? They worshipped him. If the Bible said they worshipped them, then I promise you that when you come to Breham Baptist Church, you would find a statue of Mary in every corner of this building. If the Bible had said we ought to worship them, to worship Mary, to worship Joseph, to worship the baby also, then that's what we would do. And you know why? Because I believe in teaching the Bible. I believe in preaching from God's holy word. If that's what it said, that's exactly what we would do. But the Bible never says they worship them. I'll be the first preacher to tell you to get on your knees and worship Mary if that's what the Bible said. But the Bible does not say that they worship the baby and Mary. If you were supposed to worship Mary, this is the perfect place for Matthew to record it. Why didn't he say it right here? But do you want to know the truth about Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't share his glory with anyone. Jesus doesn't share his glory with his mother, not with his brothers, not with any of his family members, not with his cousin, not with his stepfather, you might call him, Joseph. He didn't share any glory with him. All glory belongs to Jesus alone. And he is the only person of salvation. He's the only one that we look to. And in fact, if you don't believe Matthew's account, then listen to the words that Jesus said himself. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You see, that's just one of the many problems that we have with Christmas today. One of the many problems why people don't have a right Christmas, and that's they're seeking the wrong person. They may go to the wrong place, but they're also seeking the wrong person. I picked this up while I was preparing the message. Don't actually remember where this came from, but I'd like to read it to you. This person says, my 12-year-old son Andrew waited in the church hallway, costumed and ready for his role as the boy Jesus in our annual Christmas musical. Perhaps he felt just a hint of self-importance as he watched a much younger child tug at his father's sleeve, point in his direction, and ask, who is that, Daddy? The father, however, continued toward the nursery area without answering the son's question. Turning back, the preschooler asked Andrew directly, who are you? And Andrew smiled a bit proudly and gave what seemed to be the obvious answer. I'm what Christmas is all about. Oh, the little boy replied, startled. I'm sorry, Santa. Friends, a right Christmas does not start with Mary, and it doesn't start with Santa Claus. If you want to have a right Christmas this year, then you need to seek the right person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So a right Christmas means that you search in the right place and you seek the right person. But then there's still one more necessary part of having a right Christmas, and I want you to pay close attention to me now as we talk about this third area, and that is that we must sacrifice the right presents. Christmas time is a giving of gifts, and we got the idea right here from this passage in Matthew. The wise men brought their gifts, and we parlayed that into a custom that we have today where we give gifts to one another. I really don't think there's anything wrong with giving gifts, especially if you're giving them to me. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But here's something that we ought to remember, that while we give gifts to one another, we need to remember these particular gifts that the wise men gave and what these gifts represent, because these are very significant gifts. They may not be what we would give, but these were the perfect gifts for Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when Nathan was little, my son Nathan, he was very particular about Christmas gifts. When he opened his gifts, if it was clothes instead of the latest toy, he just tossed it over his shoulder and he went to the next gift. And he's still that way. He's not here today. He had to go home sick. But when you see him, tell him I said that. But, you know, for him, it was always the latest, greatest toy. PlayStation 2, PlayStation 3, Xbox 360, all of that stuff. Sometimes I wonder if I raised Nathan or Brian Jefferson. I really don't know. But here's the question. What do you get somebody who has everything? You ever faced with that problem? You need to buy a gift, and just what do you give somebody who has everything? My kids tell me that all the time. Dad, you have everything. What are we going to buy you? Jesus was somebody who had everything. And Jesus received the perfect gifts from these wise men. Perfect gifts for a young child. First of all, let's notice what the wise men brought to him. First, they brought gold. And by bringing gold, they said, we want him to be a king to reign over us. The most precious gifts are always reserved for royalty. When you come into the presence of the king, you bring the very best that you have to offer. And so they brought to Jesus gold. If you look at the story of the ancient kings, you find that among the pharaohs of Egypt, they were buried in their tombs with multitudes of gold, gold objects, gold coffins. You look at King Solomon, and what was he known for? The gold, abundance of gold in his palace and in the temple. Gold was always a gift that was reserved for a king. And these wise men recognize Jesus is a king. And so the gift of gold is very appropriate for him. By this gold, they said, he is a king to rule over us. And so they looked into the face of that little toddler, and they said, we want him as a king to rule over us. You not think that's a good question for you to ask yourself this Christmas? Have you really received Jesus as a king to rule over you? Has Jesus become the Lord of your life? That's an important lesson that we learn about having a right Christmas. Have we dedicated ourselves to making Jesus Lord of our life? And you'll know when he is, because you'll always bring to Jesus the sacrifices, the very best that you have to offer. Give Jesus what's most precious. And that's an indication that you understand that he's a king. One of the amazing parts of the story is just really how appropriate that this gift was. As we read here, we saw how the wise men were warned not to return to King Herod. Herod had the intention of killing Jesus, and so God revealed to them that they weren't to return to where Herod was. They were to go home a different way. Boy, we could make points out of that, couldn't we? If you meet Jesus Christ here this morning, I promise you will go home a different way. But these wise men, they heard about it. They knew Herod's plan. It was all revealed. And so the wise men didn't return to Jerusalem. And then right after this, because the wise men did not tell Herod where the baby was, that's when Herod ordered the killing of all these little baby boys. Now, as you think about that, and you think about the gold, think about the economic circumstances of this family. They were a very poor family. They weren't. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Mary and Joseph really didn't have very much money. And the Bible tells us that in order to escape Herod's plot to kill all the young children, that his family decided to flee to Egypt. How would they get to Egypt? They're poor. They don't have the means. And yet, the wise men brought them gold. Well, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from that. I promise you that when you give to God, he'll always give back to you. The wise men brought their gold to Jesus, and they were warned to return a different way. God honored them for bringing that gold. And as we look at the family of Jesus itself, I mean, they needed help. They weren't rich, and yet God had not deserted them. God knew exactly what they needed. And God had all the means worked out where Jesus would be saved from the slaughter of those babies. And that tells us also that when you tithe, when you give your offerings to God, he'll never fail to take care of you. He always makes provision. Then there's a second gift that they gave the baby Jesus, and the second was incense. And by the incense, they said, we want him as a priest to represent us. Incense was used in worship. They mixed that with the oil to anoint the priest. And so it was a very practical gift. Incense was burned, and that always left a very pleasing aroma. Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. He was thanking them for their gifts of the ministry. And he said, these things that you have brought me, they're like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And when Paul said that, I believe that he had in mind the incense burned in the temple. What a sweet-smelling sacrifice that was brought to Jesus. Now, this is one of the functions of a priest. A priest has to intercede for us to God. This is what they were saying. We want a priest to represent us. And that's what Jesus is. He's the priest to represent us. Do you understand something? That you don't have the right to go into the presence of God without Jesus Christ? There are people all over the world that are talking about praying to God, but nobody has the right to come into the presence of God unless they have a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is Jesus Christ himself. It's a sobering, staggering thought to think that I don't even have the right to pray to a holy God unless I come into his presence with a sacrifice. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came to make himself a sacrifice. And because of what Jesus has done, there's nothing that we can't ask God. God tells us to ask Him and we'll receive. You can come to God because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I wish I had time today to go into that aspect of Jesus' work, how He is an interceder, how He's an intercessory priest. That'd be wonderful if we had time to talk about that. But friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's true for you. Jesus is your intercessory priest. Jesus allows you to come into the presence of the Father, and it can only be done by belief in Him that He's the sacrifice. But I don't want you to misunderstand me about this. You don't need to go to an earthly priest. You never need to go to a human priest. Human priests do not intercede between us and God. You don't confess your sins to a priest. And you know why? Because a priest has no power to forgive you of sins. A priest has no ability to absolve you of any of your sins. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so based upon Jesus Christ being the great final high priest, the Bible teaches us as Christians, we also become priests. Peter said that we are royal priesthood. Also in Hebrews chapter 7, it speaks about Jesus being the intercessory priest. It says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. As believers in him, he's interceding for us before the Father. So they said, we want him as a king to rule over us, and we want him as a priest to represent us. But then there was yet a third gift, and this was a very strange gift, a very different gift. You ever struggle at Christmas time to find the practical gift? You know, sometimes you're sitting down there opening up your Christmas presents, and you open one up, and you look at that, and you say, yard sale. What's this for? No way I'm going to use this. And so when the next yard sale comes up, there's the Christmas gift. Now gold, that was a practical gift, wasn't it? You can't go wrong with gold. Joseph looked at that gold and he probably pulled out his abacus and he started figuring up all the things he had to buy. I mean, oh my goodness, there's clothes, there's shoes, there's baby food, there's Pampers. We've got to have all these things. And so Joseph figured that all up. But it also proved to be a very practical gift because I said, this is what I believe financed the journey down into Egypt. Then incense, that was also a practical gift. Mary and Joseph said, you know something, our house is going to smell great. We've got incense to burn. And we can take some of this incense, we can take it into the temple, and we can give it as an offering to the priest. So that was a very practical gift, something they could use, incense. But then when those wise men put down the myrrh, they started looking at one another, and they started scratching their heads. Myrrh? When is the next yard sale? That's not something they can use. But here's what myrrh was. It was a gift for a dying Savior. They were saying he is a Savior to redeem us. Do you know what myrrh is? Myrrh is burial ointment. Doesn't that look like a very rude gift? Can you imagine going to a baby shower and bringing burial ointment with you? Now here's what the Bible says in John 19:39 after Jesus was crucified. It says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus brought myrrh to anoint the dead body of Jesus. So this gift is a gift that speaks about dying. And the wise men were saying, he's going to die and he will redeem us. Now I want you to picture this for just a moment. There's a baby shower. All the mothers are sitting around looking at all the gifts that the little baby gets. Oh, the mother pulls out the little sleepers, and they say, Mommy loves me. And all the ladies, ooh and aw, how cute that is. Then she pulls out the bibs that say, God's precious gift. Oh, that's something, ooh, aws once again. But then there's a third gift here. Mary is busily unwrapping it. She struggled to get the wrapping paper off of it. She opens it up, and 5 pounds of embalming fluid? Who would bring that as a gift to a baby? That's very inappropriate. Now, this is an amazing thing here. Gold for a king to rule over us. Incense for a priest to represent us. And myrrh for a dying Savior to redeem us. These wise men recognized that Jesus was born to die. Well, we know everybody is going to die, don't we? The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. We know we're going to die, but do you know that Jesus is the only person who came into the world for the specific purpose of dying? That's what he came to do. And I want to advise you of something today, folks. Jesus did not come to be a baby in a cradle that would save us from our sins. Jesus came to be a man hanging on a cross, a man who would go to the tomb, a dead man, a man who would rise again from the dead. He was the God-man, and he died to redeem us. Now, the wise men saw all of that. So this was a perfect gift. It seemed like the most inappropriate gift that Jesus received that day, but actually this was the most significant gift. Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer pain and agony without mixture. He never asked for the suffering to be lessened. And do you know that when Jesus died, he actually refused attempts to deaden his pain? They did offer him that. In Mark chapter 15, verse 23, when Jesus was on the cross, it says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Myrrh had another purpose in the Bible, and that was to deaden pain. So Jesus had the opportunity to lessen the pain that he would receive. But Jesus didn't ask for it. He refused it. He took all of our pain for us. Jesus was willing to bear everything that was necessary, absolutely all, to redeem us to God. Now the child in that house was a savior who would redeem us. Gold for a king, incense for a priest, and myrrh for a dying savior. But I want you to notice one more significant statement about Jesus and the right gifts that he was given. There's a time coming when some of these gifts will not be appropriate to give Jesus. Would you listen to the last statement on your listening sheet today? Jesus died once for all time. Don't put up your listening sheet. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60. Most of us know that the book of Isaiah contains many prophecies. We have prophecies about the birth of Jesus in Isaiah. We have some prophecies about his death. We also have prophecies about the second coming. The Bible tells us that one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to establish a kingdom upon this earth. For 1,000 years, Jesus will rule in perfect peace and righteousness. He is coming back. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1, it tells us about this. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And that's talking about Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they that gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Listen to verse 6. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Do you see something missing in verse number 6? They shall bring gold and incense, but the Bible says nothing at all about myrrh. When he came for the first time, they gave him gold as a king to reign over us. They gave him incense as a priest to represent us, and myrrh for a savior to redeem us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross. He did redeem us. But Jesus will never do that again. Jesus came to die once, and when he comes back, there will be no myrrh. There's no need for myrrh because Jesus will never die. So he's the king today, friends. He's the priest today. He's your savior today. And you need to believe in him. Jesus will never die again. I want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus as your savior? Do you know him personally? Have you gone beyond Jesus lying in a manger? And I want to ask you today, have you actually gone to the cross? Have you been to the cross to see Jesus? Don't stay in the manger over this weekend. Don't do that. Go to the cross to see Jesus. Then after you're finished at the cross, go to his tomb. And you'll find that Jesus is no longer in that tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the Bible tells us that one of these days, Jesus will come back again. So here's what we need to do. To have a right Christmas, bring him the right gifts. Bring him the gold of your loyalty. Crown him Lord of your life, King of your life. Bring him incense. Come and worship this king. And then also bring myrrh. But don't bring it for him, bring it for yourself. And by bringing it for yourself, you are saying that I am dying to myself and I want to walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There will be no white Christmas this year, but it can be a right Christmas. Search for him in the right place. Seek the right person. That's Jesus alone. Sacrifice him the best gifts. Give Jesus everything that you have. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again. And may we see Jesus lifted up. Not just the Jesus that we see in the manger, not just a little baby. Certainly he did have to come as a baby and be born into the world. But Jesus went far beyond that. Jesus went all the way to the cross because he was born to die. I ask you, Lord, that you might open the heart of some lost sinner today, that they might recognize that. They might understand that they need you as the Savior. And then, Lord, may they understand also that you're the risen King. And because you are alive forevermore, all of our allegiance, all of our hope is found in you. Speak to some soul today. Lord, we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.